Look at Genesis chapter 3 this morning, please. Shauna Fanolio mentioned a little six-month-old baby taken to a hospital in Kentucky. Please remember that child in prayer this morning. Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 1. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." The serpent said to the woman, "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Father, bless your holy word now. In thy name I pray, amen. You can be seated. Now, there are many preachers in the pulpit in America this morning who believe that these are allegories. The book of Genesis is full of ancient mythology, that Adam and Eve are not representative of two human beings who actually lived. They simply represent thoughts or patterns or ideas that have been handed down from generation to generation, messages that are learned from experience in life and therefore transmitted to us so that we may learn the lessons. Folks, I believe the Bible.
Amen.
I believe Adam was a real man. I believe Eve was a real woman.
Amen.
I believe the serpent was real, and I believe the fall recorded in Genesis 3 is certainly real.
Amen.
What I want to call your attention to is the fact that the Bible says that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made them aprons. And when they did this, of course, they did this to cover up something that had happened to them because of their disobedience to God. And when they disobeyed God, then the ultimate consequences brought about a state of being that neither one of them ever considered that would ever happen to them. They simply thought, "Well, we're going to disobey God," but they never considered the consequences. And the consequences were far more than they'd ever thought would ever happen. And the consequences continued to unfold in their lives. When they saw Abel dead at the hand of his brother Cain, they began to really understand now the consequences of rebellion against God and the consequences of the fruit of sin. Because sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It always has, it always will. God is no respecter of persons. Sin, when it is finished in your life, will bring forth death. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that when God made man, he crowned him with glory. He made man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his body the breath of life. Man became a living soul. He had what we'd call a primeval glory surrounding his body. We do have no idea the extent of that glory, but I believe that glory covered him. It covered his nakedness. It was the glory that God imputed unto man when he made him a creature of his own hands. He made this creature from the dust of the ground, and he gave him something that he didn't give the angels or the cherubim or the seraphim. He gave him love, for example, made him in his image, and then covered him with glory. And Adam and Eve, no doubt, had probably taken that glory for granted and had no idea that they were about to lose that glory when they rebelled against God, sinned, ate the forbidden fruit, and brought the consequences of sin into their life. For once the sin had taken root in their soul and brought forth its fruit, the glory departed from them, and now they saw each other naked. Nothing was covering their bodies.
Now man, unlike any creature on this earth, must cover himself. You don't see dogs wearing clothes and cattle and the rest of that. Of course, you may find a pet, but normally you won't find animals with clothing. And the reason you don't is because their fur, their feathers, they're made to be clothed as God clothes them with a natural clothing. Then he makes them and puts them upon this earth. Man's not like that. Man has intimate parts about his body that he must cover up. And he covers these up because he realizes that there's something about him that needs to be covered up. And that he knows that if he doesn't do this, that he's violated one of the laws of nature as it relates to a human being. One of the first signs of demon possession is they begin to uncover themselves. And the more they're possessed, the more they uncover themselves. You live in a culture today where you hardly find anybody covering themselves. Most people today like to uncover themselves. But here in the book of Genesis, this primeval glory had departed from them. And when it did, it left them in shock. And they had to do something to cover their nakedness. So the Bible says that they sewed fig leaves together and made aprons so that they could cover their nakedness. Even in their fallen condition, they realized that they didn't need to go around looking the way they were looking, that something had to be done to cover themselves up. And so they made the effort with fig leaves. Now the fig leaves was a good representation of the condition they were in, because the fig leaf, once cut loose from its life source, begins to dwindle and fade away and die. And so it was with them, that they certainly did dwindle and fade away and die. So the fig leaf is man's attempt and man's effort to cover himself. As you know, the Lord God brought coats of skins, and the Lord God, because of his graciousness and his mercy toward us, covered them with those skins so that they could have a covering in order to come into the presence of God. They both knew that they dare not walk before God naked. They both knew that in order to come before the Almighty, something must cover their nakedness. And so, when God took these coats of skins taken from a lamb, he took lamb skins and he covered their nakedness, thus making it possible for them to approach God and to come into his presence. That's a great truth to learn, because the only way that any of us will ever be able to come into the presence of God is because God has made something to cover us and make it possible for us to approach Almighty God. Therefore, coverings fall into the category of man-made, God-made, or spirit-wrought. And my friend, when you begin to study all three of these throughout the Bible, they have great truths to teach every one of us in this house today. You are either covered this morning by the blood of Jesus Christ and the righteousness of the righteous, only righteous man that ever lived, and that makes it possible for you to come into the presence of God, or you are naked from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, because the only thing that can cover your nakedness is the blood of Christ and his righteousness that will cover you and make it possible to come before God. Therefore, religion can't do the job. Good works can't do the job. Education can't do the job. Human achievement can't do the job. The only thing that can make it possible for any of us today to come before God is the precious blood of the precious Lamb of God, who shed his blood at the cross at Calvary. Satan in the Garden of Eden stripped man of his robe of innocency. Man was an innocent creature, and he was innocent in the sense he didn't understand and know what lay beyond. He did not know the wickedness and the vileness that lay beyond. I think all of us in this house this morning would do well to come to a certain point in our life when we say, I do not want to know what goes on over there. I'm not interested in the depths of Satan. In my Sunday school class, I bring up to a point and I do not cross that line. There are things that I've read about that I will not tell you, because it is so vile, it is so wicked, the kind of stuff that goes on in this world. And my friend, we don't need it in the house of God. Amen. It's a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But you must be warned and you must be prepared. You must know that it is no game They're not playing games. They will suck you into a road that will lead you to destruction. And one of the ways of doing that is through illicit drugs that they're doing today. He stripped him of his robe of innocency. I wonder, my friend, what God saw when that glory had departed from the original creation, from the man and the woman, or did he bother to see it all? Did he turn his face away from them and make it possible for them to be covered so that he could look upon them again? Without that covering this morning, God won't look at you, friend. He wants something. If you'll notice over there in the book of Luke, we have a man who is leaving Jerusalem, and he was going down the road down to Jericho. And the scripture says that he fell among thieves. And when he fell among these thieves, the Bible said they stripped him and left him lying by the roadside naked and wounded. That's a picture of a man that turns his back upon the place of blessing and he heads toward the place of a curse. Every time you turn your back upon the blessing of God, the only place left is the curse. And make no mistake about it, you'll get stripped along the way. The righteousness of Jesus Christ makes it possible for this preacher to stand in the pulpit this morning and preach the Word of God. You say, preacher, that's the righteousness of Christ. What's that got to do with me? It's got everything, because by faith I trust Him to apply His finished work to who I am and what I did before God saved my soul. And it's not my righteousness that I stand before you with this morning. It's the righteousness of the one who died at the cross at Calvary and paid the sin debt for me to be saved. Hallelujah to God. Stripping throughout the Bible of the clothes is a good indication of what's happening. If you'll notice the demoniac in the New Testament, the Bible said he was stripped clean. He was naked and he lived among the tombs. And my friend, that's a good picture of where you're living today if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. For you are stripped naked and you live among the tombs. You're around death. You breathe death. You live death. You eat death. You think death. You live in a culture of death. It's death everywhere you turn. But without the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing but death. But with Him, there is nothing but life. Amen. And so, my friend, you'll find yourself stripped of all of your glory, of all the glory that can be man-made that you can pile to your account. It won't last. The fig leaves was man's effort to cover himself, but the Lord God made coats of skin and covered them. This is a God-given garment. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross 2,000 years ago, He provided for us a God-given garment. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. I want you to notice that in Adam and Eve did not put the coat of skin over the top of their fig leaves. They took the fig leaves off, and God covered them with coats of skins. And the reason He did is because God is not covering anything up of the old man. The old man is still the old man. He always has been. He always will be. But the new man created in Christ Jesus does need a covering. And the Lord covers us with the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So He didn't put the skins over the fig leaf. You remember when the prodigal returned to his father's house. He came back to his father's house. And one of the first things the father did was to put a coat on him. He was to cover him. He was to prepare him. Blind Bartimaeus that sat by the roadside begging. The Bible said he was sitting in beggar's rags. He was eating the dust of their feet. He was begging night and day. He was blind. Blind Bartimaeus heard that Christ was coming through Jericho, the city of the curse. And so he cried out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." The disciples said, "Be quiet. Don't bother the master." Great teachers and evangelists they were this day. But Bartimaeus would not be denied. He cried out again, "Lord Jesus, thou son of David," claiming his genealogy as being the king of Israel, the son of David, the Messiah of Israel. And he cried out and said, "Have mercy on me and have mercy upon me." And the Bible said that when the Lord had healed him of his blindness, that he cast off his rags. He took off the rags of the beggar. He cast the rags aside and stood upon his feet. And now he was accepted not as a beggar, glory to God, but as a son of God. There's a vast difference between a beggar and a son of the living God. Beggars can never come into the house of God and sit at his table, but a son will always have access to the house of the Father. Some of us have a hard time casting off the beggar's rags. But blind Bartimaeus knew that he was no longer a beggar. He knew he'd been touched by the hand of God. He knew something had happened to him that had changed him. And he had been blessed by the Almighty, and the blindness had been removed. God took my blindness in 1973. How about you? I saw everything differently the next day. All of a sudden, my look on life, my outlook on the world was completely changed. In a 24-hour period, I went from being a child of hell to a child of God. I was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. Have you been blind and now you see? Then take off your beggar's rags. You don't have to beg God. Come to him as a son. You say, I'm ashamed to come to him as a son. Therein lies the problem. It's Satan intervenes and comes between a child of God and Almighty God. God's hand is extended in mercy and grace to pull you into the house of God and set you down at the king's table. But Satan comes between you and the Lord. If he can do anything to stop that communion and fellowship, he will. Well then, preacher, how do I deal with the devil? In the name of Jesus, you send him packing. That's what you do.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus, you plead the finished work of Christ. You can't stand intellectually and argue with Satan. You can't stand physically and fight Satan. You have no power over the devil except in the name of Jesus and the finished work at Calvary. When you plead the blood atonement, he must take attention. When you plead the name of Christ, he knows who he is. When you look at Satan and say in the name of Jesus, move from my presence, he's got to go if you are a son of God. And so it goes that we bless the name of the one who has blessed us. If you'll remember when Elijah, the prophet of God, had a mantle. And when it was time for him to leave this world, God had already chosen his successor, and that was Elisha. But before Elisha ever entered in on the prophetic office, before he ever performed the first miracle, before Elisha ever stepped out into public and began to minister the word of God, he wanted that mantle of Elijah. That mantle of Elijah denoted his office. That mantle of Elijah denoted his anointing. That mantle of Elijah denoted his calling. That mantle of Elijah separated him from those around him. And Elijah said, if you are here when I'm gone, God Almighty will choose by that act to pass this on to you. And you know what happened? The heavens were parted, a chariot of fire, and Elijah was caught up in a chariot of fire and taken from this earth. But one of the most beautiful sights in all the Bible is as that chariot of fire rises to glory, Elijah shouting the victory, carried off in the presence of God. Guess what comes floating down out of the clouds? That mantle came down, and Elisha was quick to grab that mantle. And when he grabbed it, he put it on. And he had taken the step. He had put himself into the footsteps of Elijah. And the first thing he ever did was that man with that mantle. Somebody tell me this morning. What did he do? He smote the river. And the water parted. And he walked across. And before he smote it, he said this: where is the God of Elijah? Well, I'm going to tell you this morning, glory to God, I don't preach in my strength and I don't preach in my power. I preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, and I preach the unction that God gives to a preacher. I believe that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the God of Elijah is still God. Where is he today? He's where he always has been and always will be. He is at the very end of your life, of your extremity, of your efforts, of your ability. Where you stop, God starts. Where you fail, God starts. That's where you'll find him. You'll find him always, and he'll never leave you. Amen. And so Elijah had the unction passed to him. And that's a beautiful picture.
Because by the Apostle Paul said, Timothy, stir up the gift that is within thee that you receive by the laying on of hands. They laid their hands on young Timothy. And by laying their hands on Timothy, Paul transferred to Timothy the same anointing that Paul received on the road to Damascus. That anointing is what we live or die by. That anointing is our very breath. That anointing is our power. You don't hear much about it in the Baptist churches, and the reason you don't, because they're dead. You've got to have the anointing of God. You've got to have the power of the Holy Ghost. You've got to have that unction from the Holy One. So he did. He prayed. And God gave it to him. Man is inclined to patch up the old rags. Bartimaeus cast them aside. He cast them off of him. He got rid of them. But man, here's what man likes to do. In the book of Luke, chapter number 5, verse 36, he spake also a parable to them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. They don't agree. The old rags will never agree with a new garment. They never have and they never will. God does not reform the old man. Men like to patch up. They like to clean up. They like to straighten up to come to God so that they'll never say it publicly, but in their heart and in their soul they're saying, well, I did my part, now God will do his part. You don't have a part. There's not one thing you could ever do to come to God. There's absolutely nothing you can do to justify yourself in the presence of the Holy One. It's not going to happen. It's got to be done by what he's already done for you, appropriated by faith. Would you hear what I'm saying? You cannot clean up the old man to come before God. What do I do with him, preacher? Put him to death. Bury him. Have a nice little funeral, say a few words over him, and get rid of him.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. He'll never serve God.
Amen.
And drink from a fountain that does not run dry.
Amen.
And eat from the king's table. And be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The old man is condemned to hell. He's condemned to death. He's condemned to condemnation. He's condemned to being separated from God forever. And the old man will be there. He'll go to the grave. And nothing will ever change that. But the new man needs nothing from the old man. Bury him and put him to death. And so in Luke chapter number 5, we find the story of a man that putteth a piece of new garment upon an old. Don't do it. When Joshua the high priest came before the Lord, he was clothed with filthy garments, and he stood before the angel. That's a beautiful picture of how our Lord Jesus Christ became the sin bearer. Not only became the sin bearer, he became sin for us who do no sin. I'll tell you this morning, I confess it more. I'll confess it the more, the longer I live, the more I'll confess it. It's a mystery to me, but it's one of the most marvelous things in all the Word of God, how that the sinless, perfect Son of the living God became sin for me. I can't fathom that in my soul, but I believe it. It's the Word of God. I believe. I don't have to understand everything that I believe. I believe it. And when I say to myself, my, are you telling me that he became everything I was before I got saved? Everything I did before I got saved. You mean he was all of that? Yes.
Amen.
Every bit of it. Every bit of it. But when he came before God Almighty, he came before God Almighty being all of that. So God could lay upon him the iniquity of us all and then take it away. Hallelujah to God. Take it away. Take it away. What do you mean? God had to judge sin as one package deal. Everything bound up together. Not a little bit over here, not a little bit over there, not a little bit here, but every bit of it at one time. And he did in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore he judged it, condemned it, and sent it where it belonged. The Son of God, because of his obedience and faith to God, was cleansed of all of it. Just like Joshua the high priest, when he raised him from the dead, he raised him from the dead and declared him to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Released captives do not wear their prison garments. They're starting to put straps on prisoners again. I didn't know they quit it. But the issue is this. Once Almighty God gets you loose out of the prison, once you're a Joseph that comes up out of the dungeon, they're going to clean you up. They're going to put some clothes on you, and they're going to make you presentable to the king.
Amen.
And that's what he did for you. Every last one of us was brought up out of a prison, bound by sin, locked up in chains. Hallelujah to God. But he cleaned me up. And he made it possible for me to come before Almighty God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lord Jesus proclaims liberty to the captives. He gave me the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I got something to glorify about God this morning. I got something to shout about. I'm not what I used to be. Paul said, and such were some of you. But you've been cleansed. We need to be dressed to come before the king. At the marriage feast of the king's son, the man who had no wedding garment was cast out. He wasn't appropriately clothed. He wasn't attired the right way. He wasn't ready to come before a king. My friend, it was a big deal to come before a king. I've never been in a king's presence except the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I've been there. Amen. I've been in that court. Yeah. Amen. Amen. The Queen of Sheba came to Solomon's court. And one of the things that's important about the Queen of Sheba when she came to the court of Solomon is how his attendants were dressed. And she made a big deal about it. She talked about how wonderfully dressed the attendants of Solomon were. And do you know what? It gave glory to Solomon. Not the way with them. They didn't give them any glory because they were dressed that way. It gave Solomon glory because they were dressed that way, because they were his servants. It gives glory to God today to clean you up. Hallelujah. And robe you in the robe of righteousness. Do you know what the robe of righteousness means? It's the robe of the righteous one. And there's only one righteous one, only one that's ever walked the face of this earth that is absolutely sinless, perfect, and holy. And by faith, I look up into heaven and I say, Lord God, I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I ought to go to hell. I'm a sinner, and I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, but I believe you. And you say that if I trust in my Lord Jesus Christ, that you will make him unto me my righteousness. Well, I trust him. Hallelujah. So you had a good week. Good for you. You say, I haven't done anything bad this week. I'm glad. Good for you. But that righteousness wouldn't even save you a second in hell. It's what he's already done at the cross at Calvary that'll keep us out of the pit and make us just as if we hadn't even sinned in his presence. Amen. Their appearance brought honor to Solomon, who therefore in a type represents our king, the Lord Jesus Christ. All through Israel's wilderness journey, God sustained them. They lacked nothing, and their clothes waxed not old. Can you imagine 40 years in the same shirt? 40 years in the same breeches? 40 years in the same shoes? I'm hoping they're taking baths on a regular occasion, ain't you? Amen. But you see what that represents is the clothing that God gives to the saints for the journey. Amen. What he covers you with when he saves you will last the test of time. It'll still be good when it gets ready to go off into the presence of God. It'll never fail you. Hallelujah. Anywhere. My faith can only do one thing, grow. Amen. Hallelujah to God. He that hath begun a good work in you will do it halfway and then drop you somewhere along the line. Bible doesn't say that, does it? He that started a good work will do what? Perform it until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. God knows what he's doing. They took Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, commonly known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Am I slobbering all over the place again? Hallelujah. Thank you, brother. You don't want that back, do you?
They took Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and they put them in a fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yeah. They put them in, the Bible said they cast them into there and they fell down. Right. They fell down, bound into that fiery furnace. They were clothed with the clothing God gave them.
Yeah.
Old Testament saints trusting in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, living up to the light that they had, justified in the sight of God, true believers in the Lord Jesus, as they understood the scripture and the prophecy of the Bible. But what happened? When they were cast down into that furnace burned the bonds, burned them away, but it didn't touch the clothing. Didn't even singe a hair on their head. The clothing was good for the journey. Did not we cast three into the fire, they said. What is this? I see a fourth man walking in the fire. You can be sure of this. If you ever get cast into the fire, there'll be a fourth one in there with you. Amen. And he's likened to the Son of God. Oh, the new Bibles can't stand that. Oh, they can't keep their hands off of that. They can't stand the thought that a pagan king would say he's likened to the Son of God. They can't stand it. So he's likened to one of the gods or something of that. No, it's Jesus, folks. He walked in there and he said, Hananiah, how you feeling, son? Feeling mighty good, Lord. I knew you'd be here. I knew you'd be here. I knew you'd never leave me. I knew you'd never forsake me. You didn't show up until I was in here, but then you showed up when I needed you the worst. And Mishael and Azariah, let's have prayer meeting. And outside, with all the power this pagan world could bestow upon them, couldn't singe one hair on their head, couldn't burn one thread from their clothing. All it ever did when they were in the furnace of fire was to burn the bonds away.
Amen.
Make them free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to God. Amen. 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 Our pilgrim dress will last the journey. Righteousness is wrought in our own strength. Before and after believing, it's but a filthy rag.
That's right.
All you good works that you count on as your righteousness is nothing but a filthy rag. When you get home this afternoon, take a little bit of time and look at what that word filthy rag means, and you'll begin to understand what the Bible, that's graphic talk. But righteousness worked out in dependence on the power of the Holy Ghost is as fine linen, depending on Him. This is a spirit-wrought garment, and you cannot commence it with filthy rags. It's not born from filthy rags. Filthy rags, man-made garments, do not give birth to righteousness. That's important.
Amen.
Nothing of this earth produces anything spiritual that's worthy to come before God. It's not going to happen. Everything spiritual that would allow you to come before God must come down from above. And it all came down 2,000 years ago, wrapped up in one package, absolute and complete, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that God requires of a man is satisfaction in Christ. In other words, it'll be satisfied in Christ. Are you hungry? He'll satisfy your hunger. Are you thirsty? He'll satisfy your thirst. Do you want righteousness? He is your righteousness. Do you want hope? He is your hope. You want joy? Christ is my joy. Everything we need is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't brag enough on Him. I can't exalt Him enough. I can't do it with human words. But I'll close with this. At a tomb in John chapter number 11 2,000 years ago, a dead man's body had been there 4 days. The Lord went to that tomb and his sisters warned him, said, now, Master, he's been dead 4 days. He stinks already. He said, if you believe, you'll see the power of God. Then he said something. Before that, in John 5, he said, I am. He said, the hour is coming when all in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth. All right. Lazarus heard his voice. Lazarus, come forth. Here's what he said to him when he showed up outside. And I've heard a lot of preachers say that he couldn't walk because he was bound, so he floated out there. That's okay. That's fine. So Lazarus floats out there. There, Lazarus, there he is. floating out.
Amen.
But he couldn't unbind himself. The Lord said, loose him and let him go. That's what the Holy Ghost does for every one of us. When he comes to us and finds us dead, he looses us and lets us go. He takes off the grave clothes. Takes them off. Loose him. Now in those days, the grave clothes were wound. They wind them up. This is what caused Peter and John when they ran to the tomb. If you'll remember, John went to the door of the tomb, but he didn't go in, did he? But Peter, being Peter, he went right in. And when he went in, he looked. He saw where the body of Christ had lain. Now read that carefully, and you'll see that what he saw convinced him of the resurrection. Convinced him. One part was folded together and laid aside. But something he saw in that tomb convinced him he's alive. Because there ain't no way this could have happened physically. Could it have been the winding? Where they wound up his body and they laid it in the tomb. And then Peter looked at the winding, still wound up, but no body inside. That would have convinced me, wouldn't it, you? He's got to take you out of it and get it off of you and make you free. Would you like to be free today? Would you like to? I'm not one of the elect, preacher. Who told you that? I'll bet the one who told you that thinks they're the elect. I talked to a man 30 years ago up here next to the building. I said, are you saved? He said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, I hope I am. I'm looking for the movement of the Spirit in my life. I'm waiting for God to show me. And I thought to myself, how long you been in that church? What if you died today in that shape? What if you got killed down here on Broadway? And you're not even sure. You're hoping that you're one of the elect. Here's what Peter said. There are those who deny the Lord that bought them. Do you know what that means? That means he bought everybody. But some of them deny him. That he elects? Certainly he elects. The election? Absolutely. Salvation? He would have all men to be saved. Would you like to be saved? Would you like to have the grave clothes taken away? Would you like to have the stench of death taken off of your soul? Would you like to breathe something sweet and clean and pure? Would you have to have life born inside you, the power of the Holy Spirit? Would you like to become a new man or a new woman in Christ? That's yours. If you want that, you can have that today. Father, in Jesus' name, I preached what you put on my heart. I delivered my soul. Thank you for being with me. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you let me do what you call me to do. I'm doing what you call me to do, Lord. I rest in peace when I've done this. There's no dogfight, no turmoil. I know what I'm doing, that you call me to do it. And Father, I pray you'd use what I've said this morning to help somebody in this house. Somebody heard this. Somebody needs it. Somebody in Jesus' name. And for Jesus' sake we pray. Somebody, won't you come? Brother Silvius, would you lead us in the song?